Good morning. As a pastor, this past week has been really tough. I'm not sure if you understand what I'm talking about. If you belong to a church in France, if you have followers, believers in Istanbul, and you wake up and you hear about your own church members being mowed down, knocked down by a truck, killed by fire, I wonder what you would do as a pastor. What would you say to your members? It was tough when I think about this and I ask myself, it is such a simple operation. No guns, no firearms. It can simply happen here in Singapore. And who knows? If we are not vigilant, this could well be. And if it does happen, what would we say to our church members? Those who die. I'd like us to take a few moments in silence and think about this and ask ourselves what a world we are living in and how do we make sense of the world that we live in today. Today we're going to continue in our study on Daniel chapter 3. We're going to take a look at this chapter and help us understand what it means to truly worship God. I want to begin by saying that there's one big difference between the one true God and the devil. The devil tempts us in order to destroy us. God tests our faith in order to develop us. A faith that is not tested cannot be trusted, or is not true faith. The more believers are tested, the deeper the faith it will be, and the more it will bring glory to God and lead us to worship Him. Before we take a look at Daniel 3, I'd like us to take a look at the related subject this morning. It's the purpose of prophetic literature today. And we look particularly at the book of Daniel, as we had heard last week that the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was revealed by Daniel was actually referring to subsequent kingdoms that came after Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Many had tried to interpret Daniel's dreams and the apocalyptic visions, especially from chapter 7 to chapter 12, and see them in the light of today's events, rightly or wrongly. Looking at prophetic literature this way can be sensational and even exciting. Many had tried to interpret today's events in the light of what Daniel and other prophets were seeing and understanding in those days, as though they were meant specifically for us today. There can be much controversies surrounding such interpretations. No matter, it is important for us to note that those dreams and visions were more to reassure God's people at that time that in spite of their situations, in spite of the persecutions and sufferings that they were going through, God is ultimately in control and will ultimately be victorious. The Lord is aware of the suffering of His people and will bring their trials to an end on the day when He established His kingdom. The final victory belongs to the Ancient of Days and His representative, who is the Son of Man. And this can be found in chapter 7, and we take a look at that when we come to it. But when that happens, the powers and authorities of this world will be defeated and judged, while the saints will be vindicated and rewarded. As with the coming of the Messiah, those prophetic utterances will become true. So it is interesting to note that the two major sections of Daniel, chapter 1 to 6 and chapter 7 to 12, lapses between using Hebrew and Aramaic, and the vision mirrors in a number of ways to Nebuchadnezzar's dream back in chapter 2. And so as we continue in our study, keep in mind Daniel chapter 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And that will help us to see the context of the entire book of Daniel as we continue in our study. However, we just need to be careful not to read too much into the interpretations of these dreams and visions, more so to read into them what we want to see them in our world today. So it is important for us to keep in mind that the dreams and visions are primarily for the Jewish people in those times who were in exiles and who mourned for the return to their own homeland, which is back in Israel. Now, in the midst of all this, the people of God was allowed to return. But returning does not necessarily mean they will have happiness ever after. In fact, kingdoms will continue to come. Kingdoms will continue to plague them and subjugate them, and they will continue to learn to trust God to save them and to provide for them. And there will be more sufferings as they continue in their journey. As such, a key lesson we can learn today about prophetic literature is that the style is to draw us to God's judgment against his people. The people of God who had gone wayward and need to be taught lessons to return back to him, coming back to God in repentance, and only then will salvation be experienced. The focus, therefore, should not be what the dreams and visions say on their own, but rather on what they tell us about our relationships with God. And so as we study Daniel, and particularly as we look at Daniel chapter 3, we want to ask ourselves, why does God test Daniel's three friends? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, and also in chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul had warned his readers of the persecution about to come to the church. And he used the words fiery trial to describe the ordeal. The Apostle was no doubt well acquainted with the Daniel 3 experience. Now let's learn together how these three men may help us with our own faith journey and to determine whether we have the authentic faith that we need to truly worship God in our lives and therefore bring glory to God. So let's come along. If you have your Bible open, please turn to Daniel chapter 3, and the outline is in the bulletin, and we shall go along as we study this together. Firstly, I want us to note that true faith is tested, and when it is tested, what does it really mean? Some time must have left between the night Nebuchadnezzar had his dream about the metallic image and the day he commanded the people to fall down before the golden image that he had made. In fact, some had even thought the time lapse could be as long as 20 years after the promotion of Daniel and his friends. Now, this would have been the time Jerusalem was finally destroyed in 586 BC, and when the first temple built by Solomon was completely destroyed. This whole episode about the making of the statue with precious metal was not just about how much gold was used or how impressive the wonderful statue was. Rather, it had to do with the element of pride. We remember Daniel's warning in last chapter about how no kingdom would last, including the one with the current king. And yet, that king's heart was filled with so much pride because of his conquest, because he had just wanted to reinforce his power and prestige on his people so that the rebellions would be suppressed to secure his power forever. It was not forever. In fact, there wasn't sufficient gold for that huge statue, and the gold could only be used on the outer cover of whatever inside that statue, which was wood. Nonetheless, it was a sight to behold that could be seen kilometers away, and the plain of Dura simply means a walled-in place. It also had a furnace where sacrifices are thrown in to pay homage to the statue. Now, it was a way for Nebuchadnezzar to bring himself into like a religious figure, to be worshipped, and to bring the people under him to come as his subjects in terms of loyalty. The king was urged to ensure that everyone in the kingdom worshipped that statue. He wants to make sure everyone who would disobey doing that to be punished. Daniel chapter 3 through to 3 tells us that 8 different officials are especially named to represent the people from different places, different levels of government, and different levels of society. So it was not just a political event, it was also to be a religious one. It was religious because music was played, music was performed, music was to create an emotive experience. And it was done especially to win the hearts of the people, to stir up their feelings for paying homage and submit to the loyalty of this king. Now, everyone has faith in something. Whether one believes or not, faith was not the point, really, but rather the subject of that faith. So in this case, they were all told to exercise their faith. In what? A human being, a fallible king, one who had been foretold in the previous chapter that one day he will fall. Daniel's friend had faith too. But their faith was not in a human being. Their faith was in one true God instead of a man. You know, we act by faith every day. We get on a bus, we get on a train, and have faith that the driver would be careful and would bring us safely to the place where we want to go. We have faith in the food we ordered at the hawker center, that the food is fit for consumption, not like the one in Pao Sing. When we step into the elevator, we have faith that it will not fail us like some HDB blocks. As Christians, where is your faith? When you walk out from this place, when you cross the road, do you have faith in a God who loves you and cares for you? The people in Babylon at that time were told to have faith in a king that would provide and protect them. But the king will not last. Where is your faith? For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had faith in Yahweh and would not bow to an idol made of precious metal. So when we gather here today, when we exercise our worship, what faith do we exercise our worship in? Who do you believe in? What does it mean for you to worship God, to have faith in that God? Who would you bow down to? If all of a sudden some soldiers would march in here and to point a gun at you and say, anyone who still believes in God, stand. Would you? Well, you say, this will never happen here in Singapore. But what if it does? Whose faith do you have? Secondly, when true faith leads to confession, verses 13 to 18, that was a grand affair. Thousands were gathered. The king must not be humiliated, but rather to be honored and revered. These 3 foreigners who refused to bow down simply were acting rebellious, even treasonous. No matter who they were, they embarrassed the king for their refusal. People watching and waiting how the king would react and respond, how they must be dealt with to be made examples of, lest anyone else would act the same way subsequently. The king was angry, and reasonably so. He had conquered cities. He was a great warrior. When men and enemies would bow before him as he emerged victorious over them, would he control his temple and act calmly? Well, the king also respected these 3 men. His respect for these 3 men, not because they disobeyed his order, but because of something that had happened in the past. They had made their credibility with the king. And yet, at that moment, could he be different with them? These 3 men could also have compromised themselves. They could have argued that while they bow their knees, they may not bow their hearts. Or that God will understand their situation and forgive them if they compromise. No. These three men chose to take the opportunity to declare that their God is the only true God, the God of gods, the King of kings who had delivered them with his own hands. It was an opportunity for them to confess their faith. It was not about them or about their arrogance or stubbornness, but about the one true God they believe in, about the one God they had relationship with. In chapter 3, verse 6, they made their stand. They stood for the truth. No apology, just trust and obedience to the God who saves. They affirmed God to prevail even over their circumstances. They would not bow to the king's golden image and attribute allegiance to that statue, even if it meant endangering their own lives. So Daniel and their three friends had from the very beginning made a stand to be different, not just for their own sake, but because they are convicted about who they were serving and what it would have meant for them to give their total allegiance to. If we take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, these three friends were mentioned for their faith. Unlike others who merely profess to have faith, but have nothing to show for it, these three friends took the risk with their lives. They stood up and made a confession of the God they believe in. Who is your God? Will you make a public confession of that God and stand by that confession? And what does it mean to stand firm in your faith today, in your workplace? As you cross borders facing immigration officers, what would your stand be? Thirdly, from 19 to 25, when true faith faces the enemy. No matter how much respect the king had for Daniel's friends, it was not to be tolerated. To have any kind of dissenting actions against the power and authority that he had, he ordered the three would be punished by being thrown into the fiery furnace. The three friends' determination was met with the king's determination to destroy them. No one can save them now. Their fates were sealed, so it seemed. The furnace was used for smelting ores. And now, it is pumped up 7 times more and 7 times hotter than usual. And as we are told, that those who brought the tree near to be burnt were themselves burnt because the fire was so great. Music continued to play. And the tree were finally thrown into the furnace as though they were not to be punished, but rather to be made as sacrifices to the king. The three friends exclaim in chapter 3, 16 to 18, that they were not answerable to the king because they believe in Yahweh and the Yahweh would deliver them, and even if it were not so, they would not serve or worship any other gods. Now, once again, the test would lead us to the enemies. And when we come face to face with our enemies, how will we respond or act? How will we stand the real test of our faith? So as such, pray for tests. I know, not many of us would have the kind of courage to pray for tests. In fact, we would pray that God, test me less. Shelter me from tests. Because I don't know how I will stand. But on the contrary, the more tests we face, the stronger our faith would be. And so it is important for us to come before God and say, God, give me more tests. Oh, before you pray that prayer, better be ready. Because some people stay away from tests because they don't want to face those tests. They don't want to grow. They don't want to be strong. They don't want to be what God wants them to be. When you pray this prayer, you must be ready. Indeed, it is right to ask God to test us. And it's all right. It's okay to fail some of those tests, because failure helps us and teaches us to learn, so that when we are tested again, we can eventually pass. Now again, let's listen to the Apostle Peter, who has this to say. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, you can jot down that and go back and read it again. It is very important for us. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter exhorted his readers to be sober-minded, to be clear-headed, to be watchful. Why? Because the devil is prowling around waiting to devour. Now the word devour means to swallow whole. Nothing much is left. Much like Jonah was swallowed by the fish. If we are believers, we really wonder if the lion catches up with us, will we as believers be swallowed whole? Will we be devoured? And this is where I think it is important to understand what the next verse in verse 9 that Peter tells us about. Already he first said that we have to be sober-minded, be watchful. And then in verse 9 he says, resist him. So can we be devoured? The war between the devil and the believers is real. But as true believers, like it happens here and to Daniel's friends, we can resist. And when we do, we will be saved. God has already given us the power to resist, and with his power, we cannot lose. And that's the assurance that Peter given us. So stand and fight, and not give in a wimple. 1 Peter chapter 1 again, verses 4 and 5, we are told that the God by his power will keep and guard his children by enabling us to resist. The same word is used. Flee. Run away from. Resist. Stand and fight back. This is our assurance, and this gives us peace. Fourthly, when true faith is affirmed, verses 26 to 30, we may wonder why this story is included in the Old Testament. Is it just to tell us how great God is? Is it just to confirm God's sovereignty? Is it just to affirm God's power and authority over men? I believe that this story has more to do with the faith experiences of Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, and the prophets, and to encourage God's people in their dealings with the fallen world. It is to affirm the faith of the people and assist them to fight against the devil. Paul has this to say to the Romans Christians in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction. And through endurance, through encouragement of the word of God, we might have hope. Where does our hope come from? When we stand firm on the word that God has given to us. And this is to spur us on, to encourage us to keep close to God, to stay the course, and to be affirmed for our faith, and that we may continue in hope in the one true God. Now, you come back to this story in Daniel. Daniel and his friends were in high positions. They were close to the king. They had special preferential treatment. But what about the rest of the people of Israel in exiles in that foreign land? The common folks, so to say, they were out there. They were suffering. They were going through all kinds of humiliation. They too believe in Yahweh. They too were looking up to the three friends. If these three friends were to bow down to the golden image, what will happen to the rest of the Israelites in a foreign land. And so you see how important it was for these three men to stand firm, to be made an example, to be affirmed of their faith, to know that God is God and He's in control. And the rest of the Israelites, as they look at these three men, they can now see the power and sovereignty of God in their lives. And so it is important for us as we come. Who amongst us will be the examples of faith that we can stand and look up to and find encouragement and find comfort and strength to continue to trust in a God who loves and cares? Don't point your finger at somebody else. Oh, maybe the elders, maybe the pastors, maybe the deacons, maybe the small group leaders. It's all of us. God has called us to be His people. Life today may seem to be predictable, comfortable, regular, safe. You may take a lot of things for granted, but how long? Are you ready when God sends His test to you? How will you stand? How would you be what God wants you to be? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Are these empty words? Do we not think that this will not happen to us? Think again. These are not just encouragement to Daniel and his friends and the people in exile. It's not just an encouragement to us now. It is also an encouragement to us in the future. Revelation tells us the beast, much like the one that this king, Nebuchadnezzar, will force his people sometime, someday, to worship him, and a mark will be placed on the foreheads of people to identify them for their allegiance. Tribulation will come. Trials will begin. But those who will not bow down to the one true God, the crown of life will be yours. Ground your faith, my brothers and sisters, to ensure that you stand on solid ground, which is the Word of God. Stay true and remain committed, and this is how we will stand to the end. In the outline, I have a poem for you, and I'd like to read that for you together. It's written by an anonymous person. It says, "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt you, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." Every test that we face is an opportunity to mold us, to refine us, to be what God wants us to be. Let us pray. Father, it is by your grace alone that we stand. We don't presume that we can stand and fight with our own strength. And it is with your grace, and your grace alone is sufficient for us. So teach us to trust in your grace, and not our own strength, as we stand and face the the trials and tribulations that will come our way. Surround us, Lord, with the grace that we may be found faithful to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.